So Proverbs chapter 1, we'll read the first 7 verses, and then Proverbs chapter 10, the first 8 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And over to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. We'll stop there. Over to you, Matt.
Eating a double quarter pounder moments before a marathon. Feeding a toddler a bag of lollies after Fat Cat's gone to bed. Watching just one more episode of Parks and Rec at 2 a.m. Wearing your tight jeans to Sizzler. Holidaying in Canberra. Trying to reuse a paper straw. Creating a MySpace page. Buying a cat instead of a dog. We all know what wisdom isn't, don't we? And while we may have done none of the above, I'm sure there have been moments and times in our life where we have felt an acute lack of insight, where we have longed to be just that little bit wiser, whether it's in a relationship choice, a purchase decision, an education decision, an eating decision, a choice of words decision. Times when you think, I just wish I'd chosen the other option. And if that resonates with you at all, then Proverbs is the book for you. And this series is the series for you because we'll be looking at Proverbs over the next 8 or so weeks. And as I think Josh observed, it's seldom that we get a chance to spend a lot of time in the Bible's book of wisdom. So I hope we learn and enjoy it. And Proverbs is very clear from the start that it is about getting wise. If you've got your Bible, chapter 1, verse 1, we're looking at the first 7 verses mainly this evening as an intro, because it is an intro to the book. Proverbs 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Proverbs is there to help you and me gain wisdom. But spoiler alert, wisdom is not that easily gained. It can't be purchased, it can't be Googled, it can't be downloaded or inherited. There's no hack to get an insight, no app, no shortcut, no club you can join, no food you can eat, no beard you can grow and pipe you can smoke. Wisdom is scarce. And perhaps wisdom's scarcity is more apparent in today's information age than it ever has been before. The great irony of our culture is that we are drowning in data, struggling under a weight of limitless information, but wisdom is nary to be found. We can just press a button, we can type in a keyword, we can ask Siri or Alexa, and all the answers in all the world are in front of us. We have data, but not discernment. And many of our traditional sources of wisdom, our rulers, our professors, our clergy, seem to prefer the role of court jester more than wise counsellor. To put it another way, the dumbest people in our culture are often the smartest. But before I continue on my hobby horse about cultural decline, it's true that the scarcity of wisdom is not just a today problem. In another book of the Old Testament that's about wisdom, the book of Job, Job says this in chapter 28. He says this about wisdom. He says, "No bird of prey knows the hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. People assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountain. They tunnel through the rock. Their eyes see all its treasures. They search through the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says it is not in me. The sea says it is not in me. It cannot be bought with the finest of gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver." Wisdom has always been elusive, priceless, hidden and scarce. But there is a but. Which brings us to our first of four questions. So if you're following along tonight, there are four questions we're going through. Who is wisdom for? How does Proverbs teach us wisdom? What is wisdom? And where does wisdom start? So our first question, who is wisdom for? Because yes, wisdom has always been scarce, but the whole point of Proverbs is that that need not be the case. For while it is hidden, while it is priceless and elusive, it is quite paradoxically free of charge and available to all. Or to put it another way, its scarcity is not because of its unavailability. What's more, wisdom is not the type of thing that people only with high IQs can apply for. So you have a look at verse 4 of our introduction. In explaining the purpose of Proverbs, Solomon the author says this in verse 4, they're here to give prudence to the simple. Now, prudence is a bit of an old-fashioned word, which means kind of applied, practical wisdom. And this type of wisdom, Proverbs is saying, is it's not just for those people that got into Perth Mod, who joined Mensa, who have IQs double Sir Donald Bradman's average. No, it's for people like you and me. And what's more is it's not just for people as old as Gandalf. Have a look at verse 4 again. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. You see, if you're here tonight and you think, like, wisdom's an old guy's game. It's something that I can look forward to in my retirement. I don't need it right now. Far from it, wisdom is very much something we all need, and particularly the young. But here's the thing, even if you are wise, even if you are as old as Gandalf, even if you have 20 letters after your name and you have many leather-bound books, there's still more to be gained. Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. See, there's no limit to the wisdom that you can get. In fact, let me try and provide a sneaky metaphor. Wisdom isn't like chocolate double fudge cake. You know those amazing cakes that you look at in the cafe and you ask for a slice and you just think slice and it's going to be the best thing. And then you have like one mouthful of the slice. It's like, I cannot do any more. It's so rich, so dense. That's not wisdom. No, wisdom is like Cobb's sweet and salty popcorn. So you can never have enough of those bad boys. 5 packets and you're still going. You see, there's always more to learn. From the babe in the crib to the octogenarian in his chair. It's necessary, wisdom's available, and it is unending. Which means no matter what age and stage you are before me this evening, wisdom is for you. So that's who wisdom's for you. Number 2, how does Proverbs teach us wisdom? How does Proverbs teach us wisdom? And it's fair to say that Proverbs teaches us wisdom a bit differently to how the rest of the Bible, by and large, teaches us stuff. In fact, Proverbs is probably the only part of the Bible that could be hidden inside a fortune cookie and not look out of place. In fact, if you tried it, it's probably the only bit of the Bible that you could get away trying to do Yoda voice with. Why is that? Because it doesn't teach through law or through stories or prophecies or letters. No, it teaches, well, as the name suggests, through Proverbs. Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. But perhaps you're unfamiliar with the book of Proverbs or the expression, and you think, what actually is a proverb? Well, it's a pithy little nugget of a saying, and it often goes in 2 lines. But it's the type of thing that's better demonstrated than explained. So to understand, let's go to chapter 10. You might recall Joshy read it, but we're going to go there anyway. Turn to chapter 10. You might think, why are we going to chapter 10? Well, chapters 1 to 9 are mainly an argument. Mainly an argument that Solomon is giving to his son to convince his son to take up wisdom. He's got 2 choices, the wise woman and the foolish woman, wisdom, Dame Folly and Woman Wisdom. And 1 to 9 is basically Solomon saying you should go with the wise woman. And 10 is really where their kind of proverbial wisdom starts. So let's read the first 4 verses of chapter 10. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. You can kind of see that 1-2 pattern that follows pretty much for the rest, with some exceptions, for the rest of the book up to chapter 31. And it's 2 parallel sentences that are contrasted with one another. One positive, usually about wisdom, and one negative, usually about its opposite, foolishness. In fact, if you would like to impress that girl next to you in Bible study next week, you can call it antithetical parallelism. There we go. Or if you'd prefer not to use that language, stuff that's kind of the opposite of each other. Okay, and I want us to use verse 4. Verse 4 is like a textbook. So verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Okay, I'm going to use this one. This is kind of my proverb in a glass cage, and we're going to look at it. And we're going to draw 2 general rules about proverbs as we look at this one. And they're rules that will guide us for the next kind of 8 to 10 weeks as we look at proverbs. Okay, so rule number 1, I think I have it behind me. Yep, rule number 1, proverbs don't prescribe, they describe. They don't command, ordinarily, they observe. You see, think about 4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. It doesn't say work hard, it doesn't say don't be lazy. It just says hard work is financially beneficial, and laziness is not. It's kind of observing how life works. It's kind of a cause and effect type thing. It's the input and then the output. Not commanding, just observing. And it's up to you, the reader, to draw your application from it. Okay, so descriptive, not prescriptive. Number two, relative, not universal. What do I mean by that? Well, unlike law or commands, proverbs are ordinarily not universally applicable. What do I mean? Well, a law is a law is a law is a law, right? Adultery is always wrong. Murder is always wrong. The rule always applies. But a proverb doesn't always apply. So again, let's look at our textbook. Example, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Generally true, but not universally so. You see, not everyone who is slack is poor. There's the billionaire playboy, there's the lotto winner, there's the government worker who's so entrenched in their job that you just can't get rid of them. Right? People who are slack, but not poor. And not everyone who works hard is wealthy. The person who loses it all in fire. The person who's defrauded. Our brothers and sisters in parts of the world, perhaps Zimbabwe included, where structural inequalities mean that they will never have enough money to be considered wealthy. Not universal, not so much. It's more specific, more relative. And what is that? What's the rub? What's the payoff of this? That means that when you come across a poor person, for example, you can't directly apply the proverb and go, aha, lazy person over there, lazy person. First of all, that's rude. And second of all, you don't know. You see, it's about observing and describing what is often true. Poverty and laziness do, by and large, go hand in hand. But you can't know for sure on the surface. You've got to work out whether the proverb fits the situation. And that often means more info. Or to put it in another way, Proverbs is more of an art than a science. More of an art than a science. Let me give you kind of like the supremo explanation or demonstration of this. Turn to Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Okay, verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. So if some fool is talking nonsense, don't jump in and engage. It's a waste of your time. Straightforward. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So if someone is talking nonsense, do jump in and do engage them. What? Isn't that a... Surely that should be on like atheist.com as the obvious, most obvious contradiction in the Bible. No, it's not a contradiction. Remember, we're talking about relative, not universal. It's describing different situations. In some situations, you have to stop them before they make everyone else stupider. Right? And you've all been there in that group. It's usually a guy who just has no idea what he's talking about and he's leading everyone astray. And sometimes the most loving thing for him is to ask him to shut up for his sake and the others. That's been me a few times, the idiot, that is. Number two, there's other times where, like Queen Elsa from Frozen, you just got to let it go. Right? Just got to let it go. Art, not a science. Relative, not universal. You've got to work out if it's a verse 4 situation or a verse 5 situation. And for what it's record, for the record, FYI, on the internet, it's always a verse 4 situation. Always let it go. Never get into a debate in the comments section. That's where happiness goes to die and reason. Okay, so to sum it up, Proverbs teaches us wisdom by proverbs, which are descriptive, not prescriptive, universally applicable. Not universally applicable, sorry, relative, art, not science. Think of it like that. And that's a helpful guide as we go through, I think. Okay, question number three, what is wisdom? And you might at this point think, Matt, surely you should have started with the definition of the word to begin with. And ordinarily, I would say, touche, sir. Yes, I should have. But here's the thing. Wisdom is super, super hard to define. In fact, about 12 months ago, me and a bunch of the other pastors and pastoral workers here, we went to a conference, a one-day conference, and it was all about wisdom. And it was incredibly helpful. It was insightful. The man spoke with great wisdom, great eloquence. But I got so frustrated by the end of the day. And I got so frustrated, squirming almost in my chair, because he never defined what wisdom was. But now I totally understand why. He was wise to do so. Because you kind of know wisdom when you see it, but to satisfactorily and comprehensively define it, it's really hard to do. And Proverbs itself, Scripture doesn't actually give you a reference and an explanation for wisdom. It often gives you metaphors, but it doesn't give you a nice one-liner. Nevertheless, I'm not throwing in the towel, because that day taught me that I was a little frustrated still. I'm going to give you something to kind of hang your hat on. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a number of different explanations that I've come across, and then the one that I think kind of works the best in terms of the Bible's understanding of wisdom. Okay, so here's some definitions or explanations. Wisdom is about understanding the world and your place in it. Wisdom is the aptitude for making the best decision with the information that you have available. Wisdom is the quality of understanding the question and being able to answer correctly. Wisdom is the skill of living well. But my favourite, and I think the one that comes kind of closest to a satisfactory definition is this. It's behind me now. Wisdom is knowing the truth and rightly applying that truth in response to life circumstances. See, it's not just having the info, it's using it. It's not just knowing what to do, it's also doing what you know you should do. It's not just grasping the truth, it's responding and living out that truth. And as I think about the wise people that I know, this definition works because they're the people that do seem to kind of know what to do or never get flustered when they don't. The people who just are seen calm and composed, who have the head knowledge but also the application of it, they just kind of, life just kind of works for them. Wisdom is knowing the truth and rightly applying that truth in response to life circumstances. Now, as a definition, I like that one. I like it, but it needs a kind of essential qualification. And that's question number 4. Where does wisdom start? Okay, so go back to chapter 1 of Proverbs. It's our last little foray into there, verse 7. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. You see, Solomon doesn't provide us with our neat definition, but he does tell us where it all begins. It begins with the fear of the Lord. And this isn't just some kind of intro tacked on at the end. You know, when sometimes when you write your essay, but you write your body and then your conclusion, and then you kind of write an intro and you realize all the things you should have talked about, but you don't, so you stick it in there. At least 3 people here have done that, it would appear. Well, that's not Solomon, right? This theme of fear of the Lord, it kind of runs throughout the book. So chapter 1, verse 29, when speaking of fools, Solomon says, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Chapter 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Chapter 14 says this, in the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom and humility comes before honour. For Solomon, the quintessential element of wisdom, its heart, both where it starts and where it goes, is found in and founded upon the fear of the Lord. But why? What's that got to do with wisdom? I mean, let's be honest, surely you can handle life circumstances without thinking about God. Surely there are wise people out there that you well know that aren't actually believers in God. And why fear? Well, to answer that, I think we need to first answer the question, what does the Bible mean when it says fear of the Lord? When it talks about fearing God, which it does kind of everywhere. Well, it doesn't mean being terrified of God. There's actually a distinct Hebrew word for that, and that's not used in relation to who God is. No, fear means seeing God in his holiness, his majesty, his splendor, his utter godness, his utter goodness, and recognizing your place before your maker. It means seeing who God is, who you are, and rightly responding to that. Or to put it in terms of our definition, you need to know how to respond to God before you can rightly respond to your circumstances. You see, that's the first move, knowing how to respond to God, and all the rest kind of follows. But you say, Matt, surely that's reductive, surely that's exclusionary. I mean, by that definition, atheists, agnostics, Muslims, Hindus, your average Aussie who doesn't give two hoots about God, can't actually be wise. And I want to say yes and no. Let's go with the no first. That is, don't get me wrong, non-Christians can do lots of stuff incredibly well without them acknowledging God's existence. After all, God is a God of order, and he has created a world that is examinable, is comprehensible on its own terms. Right? Anyone who uses any common sense knows this truth. You see, you don't need faith in God to know that you shouldn't put your hand in a hornet's nest or swallow your car keys. Right? Probably shouldn't be doing that, people. And people can have great financial, economic, geographic, mathematical, practical, and emotional wisdom without God. It really doesn't matter if your guitar teacher is a Christian or not. So long as they can play a guitar and teach you and have access one, who cares? That type of wisdom is not the exclusive domain of the God-fearer. In fact, later in Proverbs, towards the end, we see that ants, lizards, and rock rabbits all have a type of wisdom. And I doubt any of those above-mentioned creatures attend church regularly and are baptized. There is wisdom without God, but only to a point. See, if you want true, full-orbed, deep, wide, and genuine wisdom, then the Bible says you do need to know God. You need to know who he is in order to know who we are and what we are made for. You need to know who the creator is to rightly respond to his creation. You need to know the designer before you can understand what we are designed for. You see, if you don't understand what it means to be human, what our goal is, what our destination is, then how will you know how to get there? You see, you might be the world's best navigator. You might have the best GPS system. You might know the terrain back to front. But if you do not know where you are going, then it's all a waste of time. And that's what living without fear of God is like. You don't know the point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And that means, as we bring this to a close, that means as we spend our next kind of 2 months looking at Proverbs, that means as we spend 2 months thinking wisely about guidance, wisely about friendship, wisely about sex, wisely about words, wisely about wealth, wisely about humility, When we look at these, and when we ask the question, what does it mean to be wise with our money, wise with our appetites, wise with our relationships, wise with our friends? Those questions are never asked in isolation of the Creator. We never seek to understand them without reference to God who made us and gave them to us. But more particularly still, we never ask this apart from the fullest and most complete revelation of God himself, apart from Jesus. You see, in Colossians 2, Paul says, Christ is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are. He is the very wisdom of God. He is the only one that knows all the truth and the only one who in every situation rightly applies that truth. He is the only truly wise man. And if we wish to build a life that will last now and forever, then we must be like that wise builder from Luke 6. We must build our life on the wisdom and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you created a world of order. We thank you that in Proverbs you give us insight and observations about that world, and you also train us with wisdom. Father, we thank you that you are a God to be greatly feared, out of awe, out of reverence, but also love and joy. And Father, I just pray as we as a community spend time going through Proverbs, as we think about the kind of real life, practical questions of life, I just pray that you might help us gain a greater understanding, that we might be able to navigate life more wisely, that we may make the right decisions. And I pray that you might, through that, lead us closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.